Okay, we're on a journey through John's Gospel up until Easter, and then we're going off on a slightly different path, and we'll probably come back to John's Gospel later in the year. But today we've got to John 1. We're going to look at verses 35 to 42. If you have a Bible, you can turn to that. If not, I'm going to read what's out on the screen. It says, "The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus, and as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?' And they said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' He said to them, 'Come, and you will see.' So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, 'We have found the Messiah,' which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas,' which means Peter." Lord, I just pray that you will speak to us through these verses. I thank you that your presence has been here this morning. I thank you you've been already speaking to us. Now, Lord, keep our hearts open to what you might say to us today. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So when you think of people in the world of power and influence today, whose faces come to mind? Some of these are no longer here, as you might have seen. And we won't have a competition as to guess who is not here, because we should know. But all these people, and these are just a few, are from all walks of life. They're entrepreneurs, politicians, media moguls, who have some degree had some effect on our lives. Maybe our daily lives, by what they say, by the decisions they make. Well, just over 2,000 years ago, there was a 30-year-old man who walked this earth, who had more power than influence than any of these people ever had or could ever dream of. And he was beginning a 3-year ministry of building his kingdom upon this earth, that would, through the course of human history and beyond, stand forever. And we know his name. His name was Jesus. He began that ministry by searching for a team, an inner circle of leaders who would help to advance his kingdom and complete the mission that he was about. So this morning, we're going to look at the first disciple that Jesus chose. We're going to look at the type of person he was, the type of encounter that disciple had, and the type of influence that disciple had on others. Because these are characteristics that God is still choosing to this day. So, when I ask you to think of a disciple. Okay, have you thought of that thought? Have you held it captive? Yeah, good. So, who thought of Peter? That's it, raise your hands. There's some fantastic prizes at the end of this, by the way. They're all going to get... Who thought of John? Okay, Matthew? Judas? No? Okay. James? Yeah. Who thought of another one? Okay. Who thought of Andrew? Now, I wonder why that was. Oh, and yeah, Andrew. Yeah, well, interestingly, Andrew, as we could tell from this precise poll and graph that we've just done, Andrew was not one of the most noted disciples. He was not one of the most famous or even the one most recognized. Yet, he was the first disciple that Jesus chose. He chose him to begin his mission, that's Jesus' mission, of proclaiming the good news that he was the Messiah who came to save the world. So, what type of person is Andrew? Well, his name actually gives us some indication, because Andrew in the Greek means manly. So, but you didn't know that, Andrew? Oh, you did know that, Andrew, okay. You've obviously had, you've had tea cozies and key rings and all that. Yes, I know, that's it. Yeah. So he was probably a man that was in good shape, because he was a fisherman from Galilee, and fishing was a hard, laborious job. You needed strength to pull those nets in to do whatever you do with fish. You know, they don't already come in breadcrumbs and batter, you know that. You have to work at this. But it's interesting, because when the world, or maybe sometimes people say, from movies or paintings, they have this description of Jesus and the disciples. And it's a bit marshmallowy, weak and meek. You know, it's like they've got these halos, and it's like they're hovering across the earth, as if they've no contact with the ground at all, or with life in general. But you know, that isn't how these men were. That's not the certain type of person that Jesus or the disciples were like. Another interesting fact about Andrew, that was he's an ordinary type of guy. That's not in general, Andy, that's just this Andrew, was an ordinary type of guy. You know, he was the first disciple chosen by Jesus, but as we already could see by our hands, he's not the most renowned or the most extraordinary. In fact, he's most famous for being the brother of Simon Peter. There are four lists of the disciples in the New Testament, and every time Peter is listed first. It was Peter who stepped out of the boat and walked on the water in faith. It was Peter who drew the sword to protect Jesus. It was Peter who made these great statements of faith in a big way. And it was also Peter who denied Jesus in a big way. It was Peter who preached the first sermon in Acts when 3,000 came to Christ and were baptized. And it was Peter who wrote the two letters in the New Testament. Peter in the New Testament, his name is mentioned 153 times. Peter, you could say, was an extraordinary type of guy. Andrew, on the other hand, is only mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. And some of those are just within the list of all the other disciples. He's referred to in only four main occurrences throughout all four Gospels. Peter was always in the spotlight. Andrew, you could say, was always in the shadow. Peter was extraordinary. Andrew was ordinary. Yet when Jesus chose his first disciple, he didn't choose an extraordinary guy. He chose an ordinary guy like Andrew. Now, I don't know if that is him, because I wasn't there at the time, which I know some of you might find different. But I put in Andrew on the web, and that's what one interpretation of what he might look like. Which I guess if you were walking in those days, you'd look like any other guy of those times. He was an ordinary guy who actually communicated a lot more by what he did than what he said. Yet no matter how hard his body was from the physical job that he had, his heart was soft. His heart was soft and moldable. We know that he was a follower of John the Baptist because we've just read that. Before he became a follower of Jesus. And as we looked at a few weeks ago, John the Baptist wasn't the kind of preacher who pulled his punches. John told it the way it was. He was strong, he was direct, and he called them to repent and be baptized in the River Jordan in preparation for the coming Messiah, Jesus. Andrew was one of those who obviously responded to the preaching of John the Baptist. And in repenting, his action shows us that he has a moldable heart. His heart didn't become rigid or comfortable in his faith. He listened to John the Baptist's teaching, and his heart was responsive to the good news that John was sharing. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. And then John baptizes Jesus. And Jesus begins his earthly ministry. And Andrew encounters Jesus, leaving everything to follow him, as we've read. The next day, again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, Behold the Lamb of God. The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Andrew's heart was moldable. He left everything to follow the greatest man who ever lived and ever molded hearts. But just before we move on, I couldn't help but notice, actually, again, the character of John in this, in regards, again, to his identity in Christ. You imagine, here was John with his two disciples. And yet when he saw Jesus walk by, he didn't think, oh no, here comes the Messiah. I better get them out of the way, pull them into the nearest Poundland, make sure that they don't bump into this guy, because they're my disciples. That wasn't John's heart. It wasn't his identity. His identity is in Christ and his kingdom. Behold the Lamb of God, he shouts. That's not a cry of an insecure man. That's a cry who has a kingdom perspective. That's a cry as a person who has a kingdom perspective. You know, there's a part of me doesn't want Yanish and Camilla to move. And when the time comes, nor Richard or Adita. Because they're my friends. And I value their gifting and their characters and the makeup that they make in Rugeley Community Church. I shall miss that. But you know, if we're not secure in God, we'd also be thinking they're just the sort of people we need in taking Rugeley Community Church forward with the vision that God has given us. They can't go. So we might say, no, you haven't heard right. Poland, France, no. We think you should stay and build the kingdom here. We have to be secure in God, just as John was secure in God. We have to know our identity in Christ, in what he has called us to, knowing this is his church, not ours. Knowing this isn't solely about Rugeley Community Church, or Brighton, or Poland, or France. This is about advancing his kingdom. That's the mentality we've got to have, like John had. Having a kingdom mentality helps us see his bigger picture in advancing his kingdom. It stops us thinking about our own needs and moves us into releasing others in fulfilling his plans and purpose. And do you know what God does then? He'll raise others up to take their place. They won't look quite like them or act quite like them, but he will raise others up. And it's opportunity for others to raise. And as we hold all those lightly that God calls elsewhere, then I'm sure he will add others in and build us up. Because it's about the advancement of the whole of his kingdom. Okay, let's get back to Andrew. I want to go back to Andrew by asking a question. Are you the type of person Jesus chooses? Well, some say, yeah, I'm maybe the type of person he chooses, but I'm not the type of person he uses. Well, if you're the type of person he chooses, you're the type of person he's going to use. And I know that's not proper English, Rosemary, but it fitted. So I thought, no, I know you don't. I know you're, as an English teacher, I know you. So But I couldn't get it to fit any other way. Sorry about that. That's why. See, you don't have, in his kingdom, you don't have to be head of the class. You don't have to be a great speaker or entertainer. God chose and chooses ordinary people like Andrew. Ordinary people like you and me. Ordinary people who have hearts that are moldable. Hearts that are open to him. Hearts that would pray what the psalmist says. Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind. For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. See, the challenge to each one of us is, would we pray? Would you pray like that? That's been the challenge to us this morning. And secondly, is your heart moldable? Are you like that wet clay in his hands that he can shape you and grow you and lead you on? Secondly, what type of encounter did Andrew have? Well, we've read the most detail of that encounter in the verses we've just read in John 1, 35 to 40. It's widely believed that the other disciple that isn't named is John, the author of the gospel that we're going through. And so it's John who writes with the most direct information, the encounter that both he, but also Andrew had. So John the Baptist points Andrew and this other named guy who he thinks John, but this remain unnamed because that's what it says, to Jesus. And these two ordinary guys start to follow Jesus. And Jesus senses that some or two guys are following and stops and asks, what do you want? Now, if it helps, close your eyes. Because I just want you to imagine the scene as this encounter begins. Here's Jesus, the promised Messiah, the promised Messiah from centuries that they have been waiting for. And here he is in front of them. The creator of the universe. The creator of creation who places the stars in place. This awesome God is standing there in front of them. Imagine if that was you. What would you ask the creator of the universe if you were standing in front of him? What would be that question that you would ask? Okay, you can open your eyes if you've got them closed. So what does Andrew say in that big moment? Where? And you think, okay, where did you fling the stars into place? Where did you place and how did you place creation so it's held in that infinite balance? No. Where are you staying? Yes. I don't remember. I wonder if John looked at Andrew and then looked at Jesus and there was that sort of uncomfortable silence. Where are you staying? Now, if I'd been in Andrew's shoes, as soon as I said those words, I'd have probably thought, "Oh, why did I say that? Here I am in front of the promised Messiah. Why did I say, where are you staying?" But hey, we've all had those dough moments, haven't we? I have them more than most. So, it's like waving at something, at someone you think you know, but actually don't. You know, I've all done that and it's, you know, it's like pulling a door that says push. You've done that one? Yes. It's like when you're in a restaurant and the server says, enjoy your meal, and you say, thank you, you too. I can't think I've done that one. But it's like saying goodbye to someone, then realizing they're walking the same way as you are. It's like it's like going in for a hug, but all the person really wants to do is shake your hand. It's like telling someone a hilarious story and realizing that they're the ones that told you it in the first place. No, I've been there or not. And then finally, and I've done this, it's like asking someone at a store for a different size and realizing they don't work there, actually. We've all done it. We've all done it. And if you haven't, you probably will. So. Now, we may think Andrew had a bit of a dough moment when he said, where are you staying? Because it's not, hasn't grabbed you as the most profound question that you would ask the Messiah. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't tut. Jesus didn't say, ugh. There wasn't a sigh mentioned. Because Jesus doesn't need to be impressed with flowery religious language or intellectual language. He met Andrew right where he was. And he invites him by saying, come with me and you will see. So Andrew walks and walks with Jesus. He spends the day with him, with this other unknown disciple, encountering him personally. And is convinced that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. How about you this morning? Are you in need of a fresh encounter with the living Jesus? So, how does that happen? Well, what we see here, and through the New Testament, is that there is no formula. There are no simple rituals that you have to follow to encounter Jesus. Encountering Jesus is a very personal experience. It happens in different ways to different people. John the Baptist encountered Jesus when he baptized him and witnessed the fulfillment of his promise. The Apostle Paul encountered Jesus in a blinding light on the road to Damascus. A man named Nathanael encountered Jesus when Jesus told him what he'd been doing that afternoon. It's different for every one of us. But it involves our personalities, our interests, and our backgrounds. And it will always be in accordance with his word. You know, Jesus knows you better than you know yourself. So Andrew encountered Jesus when John the Baptist pointed him to Jesus. Andrew's drawn to him, and his encounter with Jesus begins when Jesus asks, what do you want? But you know, at the heart of that question lies a deeper question that Jesus is still asking us today. What are you seeking? That's what Jesus is asking. What are you seeking? And we'll never truly know the answer or encounter Jesus unless we have asked that question from our heart. Answer that question from our heart, sorry. See, Andrew was physically following Jesus, but that was for a reason. You know, you can attend church week after week. You can serve in some capacity. And you can be doing all the good things that good Christians do and still not have an answer to that first question. What are you seeking? Why are you doing what you're doing? See, Jesus didn't just want to gain a first follower or a groupie or to have Andrew to be a disciple who just goes through the motions. Andrew may not have asked or answered the question very eloquently, but he did express a desire to get to know this Jesus, to encounter him personally. See, when Andrew heard the voice of Jesus saying, come with me and you will see what you are seeking, he went. He left behind everything that he had and he followed. Jesus said, follow me. Andrew followed. Jesus asked him to leave everything, to put it all in its rightful place and to put him first. And Andrew did that. But he's asking the same of you and me today. He may not be here in bodily form, but his invitation is still the same. Come with me, follow me. See, Jesus is still inviting you and me to walk and talk with him, to sit and hear what he has to say, to be in his presence as he works in your life and the life of others around us. We may not see him raise the dead, but we pray that we might. We may not have seen him raise to feed the multitudes, But he is working in the lives of people you know. And he invites you to be a part of that work. And his invitation is simple. Follow me. I'd just like you to close your eyes for a moment, because this part I wanted to speak over you. Some of you recognize that there is a longing deep within your heart. You don't hear it all the time because it gets drowned out by the constant noise of your life. You hear it from time to time telling you that your life is not what you want it to be. And maybe when you've heard that voice, you respond by trying to put something new in your life because you feel that void or that emptiness and you've tried to satisfy it with shopping, weekend getaways, perhaps new relationships, new job, new resolution, or a new hobby. And yet none of these things can satisfy that longing. The longing deep within your heart is for a long drink from the source of living water. It's a hungering for a taste of the bread of life. It's a calling out for you to abandon your endless pursuits so you might follow Jesus. So you might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. And Lord, I pray, make these words active in hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this is the type of encounter Andrew had, and this is the type of encounter your heart longs to have. This is the type of encounter that Jesus is inviting us into today. Oh, that was me dough moment, sorry. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Seek that fresh encounter with the living God today. So we've seen what type of person Andrew was, and we've seen what type of encounter. So, what type of influence did Andrew have? Again, it might help you close your eyes. This is quite an exercising morning on our eyelids that we're having. You won't need to go to the gym this week because you already have done quite a bit of work. So I want you to try and picture what life was like for Andrew. Can you imagine him in Hebrew school with Peter, his brother? You know, Peter was probably always blurting out the answers and gaining the attention. Peter probably always got the girls' attention because he was loud. Peter was the head of their fishing business. Andrew, on the other hand, always was introduced as Peter's brother. Andrew always seemed to play second fiddle to his brother. What do I mean by that? There's a sense of it could have felt like he was second best. Do you know, some here this morning, maybe that's the way that you've grown up, perhaps with brothers or sisters or other members of the family, where you feel that you are second fiddle, your second best to others within your family. That's not who you're to be in his kingdom now. We are new creations. You don't have to live the lie of the enemy that he's trying to tell you in that. Amen. You can open your eyes. Please open your eyes. So, Andrew's had this encounter with Jesus. It's not only encounter, this life-transforming encounter with Jesus. For once, Andrew first. He could have his own identity. He could make a name for himself. And no, that's not Andrew's character or heart. What's the first thing he does? Jesus doesn't have to. It doesn't say Jesus then twisted Andrew's arm. Jesus then gave Andrew a Chinese burn so that he would go and get his brother Peter. No, Jesus didn't have to give him a class in sharing faith. For when Andrew encountered Jesus, he immediately went and got his brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon the son of John. You should be called Cephas," which means Peter. Now just think about Peter's response when Andrew goes to him. Here is big shot, big mouth Peter. And his brother is coming to tell him he's found the Messiah. How did Peter respond? He listened. He listened when Andrew spoke. Or maybe Andrew was bigger than Peter and he just pulled him along until he got in. But however it took place, it was Andrew who was able to influence Peter. When Andrew spoke, Peter listened. And when you think of Peter's character, you would think that's quite out of character. But actually, that was the influence Andrew was having. It was Andrew who introduced Peter to Jesus. Without Andrew, would we have had a Peter? Think of all the influence and impact of the life of Peter. And all of that came about because of the influence of Peter's brother, Andrew. The first thing Andrew does is to tell Peter about Jesus. Often people today think that telling others about Jesus is the last thing we should do as Christians. Yet for Andrew, it was the most naturalist thing that he could do. He encountered Jesus, he spent time with Jesus, and through his encounter, he couldn't but help tell others about Jesus. And this wasn't the only time. The next time we encounter Andrew is in chapter 6 of John. The account of Jesus feeding the 5,000. There's Jesus in the setting. He's teaching thousands and they've got no food to feed all these people with. What do we see Andrew doing in this account? He's doing the same thing as what he did with Peter. He brings someone to Jesus. In this case, it's a small boy from amongst the crowd. One of his disciples, Andrew, yes, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for? So many?" It's Andrew who brings the boy to Jesus. And it was the boy who brought the fish and the loaves that Jesus used to miraculously feed the multitudes. The next time we see Andrew is in John 12. The setting is Psalm Sunday, and Jesus is nearing the end of his earthly ministry. And it's after his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So those came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Notice who Philip didn't go to. He didn't go to Peter. He didn't go to John. He didn't go to James. He went to Andrew. And once again, Andrew brought them to Jesus. After his death and resurrection, Andrew stayed in Jerusalem and ministered there for several years. History tells us that he was one of the leaders of the early church, and there he brought people to Jesus. He later left Jerusalem and went to southern Russia and to Greece to preach and bring people to Jesus. He was eventually killed as a martyr. He lived his life bringing people to Jesus and telling people about the cross that brings life. And then his life ended upon a cross. And people were brought to Jesus through what happened to Andrew. This was the type of influence that Andrew had. And this is the type of influence you can have. You don't have to memorize some plan. You don't have to memorize the New Testament. You don't have to have a license or ordination, and you don't have to have permission. All you need to do is spend time with Jesus and tell someone about your experience. If Jesus has met your need, tell someone that Jesus has met your need. If Jesus has answered your prayer, tell someone. If you've encountered Jesus and been saved by him, then tell someone. If someone brought you to Jesus, bring someone else to Jesus. You see, people like the Peters, the Billy Grahams, and the J. Johns, they become the household names. They're the ones that write the books and preach the sermons that bring thousands to Christ. But there were the ordinary guys, or girls, who brought the Peters, the Billy Grahams, and the J. Johns to Christ. The Peters often get all the attention and recognition. But when Jesus went to choose his first disciple, it was Andrew he chose first. Everyone can't be a Peter. Can they, Peter? No. No, yes. There's enough Richards, but everyone can't be a Peter. Because we don't all have Peter's personality or gifting or his flair. But everyone can be an Andrew. Sorry about that, Andrew. But everyone can be an Andrew. Everyone can encounter Jesus. Everyone can accept his invitation to follow. Every one of us can bring others to Jesus. Amen. I just want to finish in verse 42. Oh, no, I don't. I want to go back there. It says he brought him to Jesus. That was Andrew bringing his brother Peter. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You should be called Cephas, which means Peter." The word Cephas in Aramaic and Peter in Greek both have the same meaning, a rock. When Jesus called Peter, he was anything but a rock. He was impulsive. He was unstable. He didn't know what he was going to do next. And yet by Acts, Peter was the pillar of the early church. And this is the point of this verse, which I was really challenged myself, personally. Jesus named Peter not for who he was, but for who he was to become through God's grace. God has chosen and called you each by name for his purposes that are over you. He's spoken some of those names of purpose. You know what they are. For others, you don't know what those names are. But this is the point. Don't discount yourself because of who you are now. Rather, get to know Jesus, who has called you, and trust in him that he has seen who you are to become. Don't see who you are. Get to know Jesus and let him show you who he sees you're going to become through the Father's grace. Amen. Amen. Now I'm going to ask you, this will probably, this is the second to last time, to close your eyes again. Because I want to pray these words over you again. And then we're going to listen to a song. It's called "Here's My Heart, Lord." I actually give it a subtitle, but I haven't written to David Crowder who wrote this. So, but I call it myself the Disciple Song. So I want to pray this. And then we're going to play it. And I want you to respond how you feel the Spirit leads you. So you may want to stand, you may want to sit, you may want to lie down, kneel. You may want to come to the front, you may want to dance. Whatever expression you need to do in response to him, not to the song, in response to him, then you need to do that. Because God will do a work with you this morning. So Father, there are some here that recognize that there is a longing deep within their hearts. Yeah. It's something they don't hear all the time because it gets drowned out by the constant noise of their lives. They hear it from time to time telling them that their life is not what you want it to be. Maybe you've heard that voice and you've responded by trying to put something new in your life. Yet you feel that void or that emptiness and you're tired and you've tried and you're weary, but you've tried and you've tried to satisfy it by putting other things in your life. And none of these things satisfy. That longing, that deep longing within your heart is for a long drink from the source of living water. It is a hungering for a taste of the bread of life. It is a calling out for you to abandon your endless pursuits so you might follow Jesus, so you might know Jesus and the power of his resurrection. Holy Spirit, I pray now that as you use this tool of this song, will you speak to our hearts? It's not about the song, Lord. It's about what you would say to our hearts. And may we respond as your Spirit leads, in Jesus' name.
Yeah, Lord, just speak what is true. You know, just before we go to have tea and coffee, there'll be a handout, but if you're here this morning and you feel second fiddle, you feel second best, then God wants to speak what is true to you this morning. Maybe God's calling you to follow him in a deeper relationship. I guess we should all reply to that one. But he's speaking to you. And some of you need to see that how Jesus sees you. It's not who you are, it's who you're to become in him. So Holy Spirit, I pray, do a work in our hearts. Here's our life, Lord. We are nothing without you. And Lord, really, the quicker we learn that, the wider life will become for us, Lord. There will still be circumstances and issues, but Lord, we will view them and deal with them in a different way. You are more than enough, Lord. So Lord, I ask you, do a work in our hearts, Lord. We're just ordinary men and women that live in an ordinary town that you want to do spectacular things with so that you are glorified. So come and do it, Lord. Do it in these moldable, humble hearts that you have placed together, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There'll be a handout on the table. If you want prayer, then please come forward and we will pray for you. But otherwise, enjoy your tea and coffee. Amen.